Welcome to another dynamic series featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O. Phil. In this seminar, we are learning what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit today, beyond Pentecost. And now, here is Pastor O. Phil to introduce our final topic entitled, Enemies of the Spirit-Filled Life.
I'm a person who doesn't like to say goodbye, and so you'll always hear me say, I'll be seeing you. Now that doesn't, I don't know when, but if you say goodbye to somebody, that can be kind of painful, can't it? That's like saying, well, I won't be seeing you anymore, and nobody likes to do that. So I'll say, I'll be seeing you, and who knows when that'll be. But we are bound together, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And I want to also say that, and this is just, I guess, my worry, that in my own preaching, that I didn't give anybody a bum steer. Because I told you that I have various ways of expressing things, and the last thing that I would want to do would be to convey to you my ideas or my concepts or my point of view, although these things are obviously always mixed in. The whole idea is that we would all of us in some way get to know the truth, and that we would know the true concepts, God's ideas. And as I mentioned to you earlier, I don't think there's any one of us that has a clear concept of the because of the greatness of the truth. And because if anything is that, remember that truth will be always limited in the life of a person by his experience. And this is why in my own life I'm under continual and very heavy pressure that I can't slack. I can't talk to you the way I've been talking without my own life be in harmony with this, or striving, I should say, towards these objectives. And I want to tell you too that and urge you and plead with you to bring your own life. In other words, if this is a mental kind of a thing with you, and you just love to hear all these good ideas, then you're going to, excuse the expression, you'll be a sucker. Because someone's going to hook you that's selling something that isn't real. But if your experience with the Lord Jesus Christ is continually up to speed, if you're growing in grace like these plants are, then the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God will help you and guide you and to distinguish between truth and error. Because I just want to tell you that you just listen to everything that you can listen to, the radio or the television, and we're definitely the ministers, us ministers, we ministers are not all saying the same thing. Now I want to just say that there are two phenomena. We're not all saying the same thing, and that's good. Because we get a wider view. But on the other hand, some of us, and when I say us, I'm talking about all who profess to be ministers, not just in our denomination, are saying things that are the opposite of what other people are saying. So this doesn't create a dilemma for the minister, because the minister, he believes what he believes. But it creates a dilemma for you. Can you see the thing? So I think that the way to handle that is that you make sure that your calling and election is sure. You make sure that you have a growing and dynamic experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think, Barry, that the greatest protection that you will have will be a clear conscience. Because the Scripture says it is the clear conscience that enables us to discern between good and evil. In other words, when you and I have known sin that we're trying to cover, that we're not sorry for, listen to those things, that we're trying to cover and not sorry for, then we will be deceived, because we will be listening for that which will aid and abet our state of unrepentance. But if you have a spirit of repentance before God, then your conscience will be clear, and you will be able then to discern between good and evil. Does that sound right? Yeah. That's very important that you know that. Otherwise, you will be sold a bill of goods by us, who are salesmen, albeit of the Word of God. I don't need to tell you that there is nothing new under the sun. So said the wise man. That being true, that means that there is really no new truth. Because truth is eternal. In the same way, don't accept a concept just because it is new. It would be better to think of concepts in terms of not of new concepts and old concepts, but rather of true concepts and false ones. When the devil started the rebellion in heaven, it was with new concepts. And so he was, if you please, and even he is today, in control of the agenda of those who would listen to him. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't call us to new concepts, but to new experiences in eternal truths. After all, the gospel that is preached in all the world in the 90s is not a new gospel, but the old gospel, the everlasting gospel. This week I have been calling us to a holy life. In terms of the experience of this holy life to which I have been calling us, it will be more than the life of the men and women of the Old Testament. The holy life to which we are called in the 90s is even beyond Pentecost. It is a post Pentecostal experience that comes after 2,000 years. I've been calling us to a total infilling of the Holy Spirit that will make credible the scripture which says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That will make credible the scripture which says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. An experience that will make credible the words, I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is written in my heart. In the 90s, this Spirit-filled life will finally, in every case, exhibit a component not generally seen since Pentecost. And that is that the people with this experience will be commandment keepers without the usual 10% discount. Because of one thing you may be certain, and that is that the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the 90s, the people of God, wherever they may be found, will lead to all truth. Don't be frightened. Don't be threatened. This is a promise.
I'm going to talk to you at this time about some enemies of the Spirit-filled life. Now think with me. Remember, if we don't think, it doesn't become part of us. We don't get it. Don't listen, only listen, but think. Listen and think. The spirit of man is deaf, dumb, and blind. The spirit of man, our spirit, requires the body with its five senses if it is to communicate and to be communicated with. Listen. The person who has the infilling of the Holy Spirit will be super careful not to purposely allow anything to come in through his five senses that would defile his spirit. For the temple of God is holy, which temple we are. Our God has commanded us, be ye holy, for I am holy. And he who would defile the temple, him would God finally destroy. If anything that defiles heaven will be kept out, and so it says in Revelation 21:27. It says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles. Then it stands to reason that anything that would knowingly defile our souls and defile our relationship with the Holy Spirit must be kept out. I am completely and absolutely closed-minded and dogmatic when I talk about the subject that I'm going to talk to you now at this time. I'm going to be just as dogmatic and closed-minded as a doctor who will tell you that cyanide killed. The title of this last sermon in the series Beyond Pentecost is Enemies. Enemies of the Spirit-filled life. In a way, it's a good thing that this sermon has come last. Because if you had heard it first, it might have upset you and made you not want to hear the rest. But coming last as it does, if you have heard the other sermons in this series and have prayerfully considered them, if you have in fact decided that you want the fullness of the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ in your life and indeed have received Him in your life and are able to say, yes, I have the Holy Ghost, then you're going to understand clearly what I'm about to present. And though some of these will be hard saying, you will say, and your spirit will affirm my spirit as we are led by the Spirit of God, you'll say, Dick, it's true. Before we go forward, let us pray. Holy Father, for years, your Holy Spirit has spoken to us and has worked through us and amongst us in our midst. We're thankful that through the years you have convinced us by the Spirit of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, O Holy Father, just recently many of us have actually asked the Holy Spirit to move in with us, to live with us in its fullest. Lord, you said you would give the Spirit to those who would ask, and you have answered our prayers. But this is for many of us a new relationship and an awesome responsibility. Lord, teach us what it's like to live in your holy presence. Not just for now, but forevermore. Amen. Now I'm going to begin. Enemies of the Spirit-filled life. The Christian who continually and unnecessarily exposes himself to evil in any form is doomed to failure in the Christian life. Let me say that again. The Christian who continually and unnecessarily exposes himself to evil in any form is doomed to failure in the Christian life. And though he asks for it a million times, will not be able to receive in its fullness or maintain in its marvelous potentially in filling of the Holy Spirit into his life. The Christian who continually and unnecessarily exposes himself to evil in any form, though he may have once enjoyed the Spirit's presence, will eventually lose it. And may even in its place receive the spirit of darkness, who will masquerade as the spirit of light. Whoever first uttered the words, "See no evil, speak no evil, and hear no evil," was not monkeying around. For those are indeed the trademarks of the Spirit-filled life. As the pilot on a jetliner would say to the passengers, I'm going to say to you now, please close your trays, put your seats in their original and upright positions. Securely fasten your seat belts for the rest of the sermon. I implore you to at least hear me out. I'm now going to talk to you openly and frankly and specifically about some of the enemies of the Spirit-filled life. Whether you believe what I'm going to say or not is not between me and you. But it's now, because you have, I hope, invited the Holy Spirit in His fullness into your life, it's now between you and Him, your holy guest. If somehow you have vacillated as you've listened to these sermons this week, what I'm about to say may help you make your mind up for you, and may be the straw that breaks the camel's back. For those who may have invited the Spirit, these hard sayings could even become a bone in your throat. Well, I put it off as long as I can. Here we go. I believe with all my heart that television, as watched by the average Christian, is incompatible with the aims and objectives of the Christian life. Please don't turn me off. Hear me out. I am convinced with all my heart that television, as customarily watched by the average Christian, provides a hostile environment for the presence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life. I believe with all my heart, and I know by experience, that television will neutralize spiritual hunger and will render the devotional life impotent. Television as a piece of electronic equipment is not evil in and of itself. But the programs that the average Christian watches are clearly an evidence that he indeed loves the world. And that whosoever loves the world, sooner or later, the love of the Father is not in him. I believe with all my heart that a person who is serious about receiving the Holy Ghost in its fullness and continuing in the fullness of the baptism of the Spirit, sooner or later is going to have to factor in the role of television in his life. What cigarettes are to your physical health, television is to your spiritual health. If you think I'm becoming hysterical in this respect, then you explain to me how you would reconcile the television programming as watched by the average Christian and Jesus' words, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." If you think I've become fanatical in this respect, then you explain to me how the television programming as watched by the average Christian can be in harmony with the Word of God, which says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." A person may be in denial and say, "Dick, much learning has made you mad. Don't you know me? I won 3 souls last year. I teach a Sabbath school class. In fact, I'm the pastor of my church." Listen, I beg you, hear me out. If you're saying this, still, I submit your conscience may be already seared with a hot iron. Because needlessly and continually exposing ourselves to evil blunts even our ability to discern between right and wrong. If you don't believe what I'm saying, I challenge you to do something. You can test my theory by going off television for 6 months. Then I'll talk to you at the end of the 6 months. Television has wrought social and spiritual devastation to our generation. We were charmed in the 40s by Howdy Doody. And now we have become enslaved in the 90s to As the World Turns. We don't need a $5 million grant and 5,000 people in a longitudinal study to recognize the effect of television and the social and spiritual devastation that it has wreaked upon us. We only have to see how it affects our own lives and the lives of our families. Some say, "But television is a wonderful educational tool." That depends on how you look at it. Literally. Now, it's true, too, that the Hurricane Hugo of a couple of years ago, it raised the water table. But more important, it brought death and billions of dollars worth of destruction. It all depends on how you look at it, I guess. Volcanic eruptions cover the earth with rich volcanic soils. But more important are the lives that are lost and the villages that are forever buried. Volcanoes can even affect the weather over entire sections of the planet. Do I need to tell you, a person who can put two and two together, how television impacts our lives? Volcanoes can even affect the weather over entire sections of the planet. Do I need to tell you, a person who can put two and two together, how television impacts our lives?
Some people say, well, for me, I only watch the news. Now, I'm not suggesting we ought not keep up with the news. When you're watching the news and you see a soldier in a far-off country turn his machine gun on someone and you see the body ripped to pieces before your eyes, imagine what this does to your stress levels. Do you know one of the hallmarks of our age is we say there's so much stress. My life is so stressful. I want to tell you there's good news. There's a promise that Jesus gives you. And that is sufficient for the day is the stress in your life. God will give you strength to bear your real life. But if you and I are going to expose ourselves to the grief and the evil and the fear and the horror of the whole planet, then there's no grace sufficient for that. You remember a while back there was a group of murders in Gainesville, Florida. I'm sure that people in Seattle added extra locks to their doors. Do you see what I'm saying? Can't you see? Stress is killing us. Wait a minute, who's responsible? Think of the matter of debt. You say, what does watching television have to do with debt? I'll tell you why. Because of advertising. Do you realize that advertising will sit and laugh at the commercials? But do you know what they're doing? Those commercials are mocking us and putting us down. If you watch commercials long enough, it makes you pretty soon want to bulldoze your house, junk your car, throw out your clothes, and get a facelift. Yes, yeah, seriously. A person becomes so dissatisfied that it creates a desire for these things that are being sold. And I want to tell you that the things we buy are the things they've suggested we ought to. And what's creating stress in our marriages? The matter of finance? Aren't you putting two and two together? What about morals? Oh, I don't need to talk about that. Let me ask you, what would you do in the community where you live if the word got out that there was a man going from house to house peeking in bedroom windows? What would you call that person? What's the word? Peeping Tom. You call the police. And yet, professed Christians will sit in their living rooms and watch people commit adultery and do all kinds of intimate things. Oh, who's the peeping Tom? The fact that a Christian full of the Holy Ghost would sit and watch these immoral things is sick. Sick. What about even the matter of communication in the family? I don't need to tell you about that. Even when we communicate, you know, by the way, you know that television shows are not real. Are you aware of that? Fantasy. They didn't really happen. They're fantasy. And it is incredible how we will begin to consider that fantasy is reality and that even our communication, as limited as it is about fantasy. Oh! What about our emotions? How does it affect our emotions? A number of years ago, my sister took me to the Universal Studios in California. The Universal Studios have come to Florida where I live. And I haven't gone, and hope I never do, for the simple reason I am terribly hurt and offended by the fact that this studio produced the film The Last Temptation of Christ, which is blasphemy to the Son of God, to God Himself. So you could say, well, what's wrong with going to Universal? It'd be so much so entertaining. Besides, I wouldn't go see the film. I'll tell you why. I vote with my pocketbook. Amen. I have no way of telling these people that I am totally in disagreement and I'm offended by what they do. The only way I can do that is by not buying their product. Can you understand that? But anyway, years ago, my sister took me to the Universal Studios where they showed how they make pictures. I'm a very emotional person. You've discovered that by now. And anyway, I'll never forget, we were in one studio there, and they had a table. On this table, they had a configuration made out of a plaster of Paris or paper mache or plastic or whatever it was, of mountains like the Himalayas. And on the table there, they had like a salt shaker full of these little pellets, little styrofoam pellets. And then they would have an actor that they would dress up like he was in the mountains, you know, in a snowstorm, see. And so apparently the tricks of the trade are somebody stands up there and salts the snow down on these plastic mountains. The man is over there in the studio dressed up like he's in 50 degrees below zero, and he's got all kinds of anguish on his face. He's bent over against the wind. The fan is blowing. They put it all together, and when you and I are watching, ooh, there's that poor devil lost in the mountains. Meanwhile, the guy with the salt shaker and the table there and the fans going and all that. And you're spilling your guts. Your tears are rolling down your cheeks and your stomachs and knots. And I thought when I said this, I'm not going to let them do this to me. No way. Listen, I want to tell you, and I've told you before, I've only got so much soul juice. I can just make it from day to day. You know, the pressures of real life are so serious. I mean, my life is what's serious. Huh? What they're doing is not serious because it isn't. In fact, it was a long time ago. I was watching at the neighbor's house a thing on mountain climbing, and somebody was buried in an avalanche. And how do you feel when that happens? Can't you feel that? And I felt so sad. But anyway, when the program was over, they were running the credits by. And in the credits, it said that picture was made in 1984. And I thought, wait a minute. It's not 1984. It's been a number of years ago. Here I am spilling my guts for something that happened years ago. In other words, save your strength for your real life. God has promised to give you grace for the day. And if you're going to be living the horrors of the past, howbeit true, and simulating other horrors, then don't pray about it. Don't pray about it. God doesn't have that kind of grace. Oh, I don't need to tell you about the impact on our culture. The way we dress, the way we talk. Our language comes off of television. In fact, be very careful about using new expressions, because so many of the new expressions started out as off color. Do I need to tell you about the impact of television on raising children? Betty and I raised 4 children. And we never had a TV in our home, but we never said our children couldn't watch it. I just didn't provide one to watch. And in the same way, I never said they couldn't ride in a Rolls Royce either. I just never provided one. You know yourself that much of the fighting we do, or how much fighting we do over programming of the television.
Because husbands and wives will sometimes say, we're going to choose and permit our children to watch only certain programs. Do the children agree with your choices? You see, this kind of struggle and this kind of tension between parents and children over the programming and what we shall watch is eliminated when?
When you don't have a television.
See, as parents, our children will usually not agree to the standards we parents set. Even in the marriage, between the husband and the wife, there is always one who is weaker spiritually, and that can be a recipe for trouble.
Now, you might be asking yourself the question, you know, what should I do in my marriage? I want to get rid of the TV and my wife doesn't. What should I do? Well, I'm going to just answer the question. I really don't know. I don't know what to tell you to do, but let me just bounce one off of you here. When you go home and you know you've had this thing and your husband wants a TV and you don't, why don't you make a deal with him? Why don't you say, honey, let's compromise. Let's agree that we'll watch television for 5 years, we'll have television for 5 years, and then we'll have 5 years without it. And if he says yes, say, well, we've already had your 5 years. You might even do better if you've had it for the past 10 years. But then TV is not the only enemy of the Spirit-filled life. There's the matter of music. Much of the music, even the so-called Christian music that's being passed off on us these days, is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now, I don't think that rhythm is a problem in music as long as the rhythm of the music doesn't induce you to keep time with your hips. They say music is a matter of personal taste, and it surely is. A person was telling me a while back that they got a spiritual blessing out of listening to Christian heavy metal. Now, if you and I have not had the infilling, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it is true that music is a matter of our personal taste. But once a person invites the Holy Spirit into his life, it no longer is a matter of personal taste, but what music does God like? Some people say God likes any kind of music as long as it's to his glory. In the first place, how can you say that he likes any kind of music when we don't like any kind of music? And in the second place, all music, no matter what its title, cannot be to his glory any more than everything that is eaten is fit to eat. But enough of this. I simply believe, and I know from my experience, that as we allow the Holy Spirit to change what we are, the process will also change our taste in music. Another enemy of the Spirit-filled life is environment. I sense that there may be some confusion as to Jesus' association with sinners. Of course, Jesus was accused by the religious people of hanging out with sinners. But I don't believe that Jesus hung out with sinners who were into sin. I believe Jesus hung out with sinners who were trying to get out of it. Personally, I can't imagine that Jesus, though we know that he worked for prostitutes, I can't imagine Jesus hanging around in the red light district.
or frequenting an adult bookstore trying to save the perverts that are found there. Now, if a person wants to visualize that when Jesus ate with sinners, it meant he was in some sinful dive, then I guess that's up to them. But knowing Jesus the way I do, I would say no. Scripture says, can a person touch fire without being burned? A person who is filled with the Holy Ghost will minister to sinners, but not to sin. A person led by the Spirit of God will be guided as he moves in the environment of this sinful world by the prayer of Jesus, which was, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest what? Keep them from the evil. Another enemy of the Spirit-filled life can be from impure reading. The written word is both God's greatest tool to save man and the devil's greatest tool to damn him. If you have received the Holy Spirit into your life this week, you will definitely be sensitive now about the kinds of books you read and the kinds of magazines you look at. Some Christians continually poison their minds by their reading and the kinds of magazines they buy. Some of you may have even been into this before you came to camp meeting. Reading dirty books and magazines is, for many professed Christians, the secret sin that fuels the fires of hell that is trying to consume their souls. But if some of us were once these kind of people, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, but if you have now received in all sincerity the Holy Spirit into your life, you will do what the Ephesians did probably when you get home from camp meeting, and that is you'll have a book and magazine burning at your house. Many Christians who have received salvation are yet, in fact, still halting between two opinions. We know we want to be saved, but we really don't see how watching a soap opera in the afternoon can really make any difference. The good news now that you have invited and received the Holy Spirit into your life and into your mind, the good news is that now that you will see, maybe for the first time, that light has no fellowship with darkness. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit-filled life is not a twilight zone. We know from our own hearts that we can no longer have it both ways. That friendship with the world is enmity against God. And that if we are friends of the world, we are purely and simply God's enemies in the long run. We have presented this week this series which has been entitled Beyond Pentecost. You may say to me, Dick, you asked us to receive the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Ghost? Have you received Him? The answer is yes. Jesus promised to give me the Holy Ghost if I would ask. I did, and He had. But does this mean, Dick, that you have arrived? That now you consider yourself better than anybody else? No. Brethren, I do not count myself to have arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and pressing forth to those things which are before, I press on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Some say, but all of this sounds like righteousness by works to me. No, my brother, my sister, you misunderstood. I have not been speaking to you this week of righteousness by works, but rather the works of righteousness that are the result of the Spirit-filled life. As we pray together this morning, let us thank God that He's given us the Holy Ghost to dwell in us. As we pray together this morning, let us thank God for this unspeakable gift. I appreciate the fact that husbands and wives have been praying together this week. And I got a little note from one couple that said, we've begun to pray together this week. And we're praying that we'll continue to pray together when we get home. We have a little something that will inspire you to do just that. Is this ready to be distributed? Is it here, Joe? Move it out here. Should we move it out now? Or yes, let's move it out now so you can see what we're talking about. As Elder Page has told us, around the circle, there is the call to the people of God, the call to prayer. In fact, I don't know how this will fit into your own program, because it's really suggesting that if you possibly can, if you're up by then, that you be praying about 6:15. Come on up, Elder Page, won't you? Are you able to tell us what your vision is and what your desire and what your hope is for us here in Pennsylvania along these lines?
Since you let me come up, let me just thank you for being with us this week. Hasn't God used this man? Praise God for that. I know him well enough to know that he doesn't take the glory to himself, but God has used him this week, the Spirit has. This sheet that we're passing out is not a legalistic commitment. I see it as a faith objective. But around the world, if you were at General Conference last year, there are people, thousands of people around the world, Adventist Christians, have committed, based on the Spirit of Prophecy, challenges for us to unite together around the globe to pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, for the outpouring of the latter rain. The 6:15 is just a time to feel like you're with other brothers and sisters. You may pray at 7:15 or 8:15 or 9:15 at night, but if you're praying at a quarter past an hour any time in the day, you are with some believer in some time zone around the world praying for the Holy Spirit. And I believe we're told that no prayer for the outpouring of the latter rain is lost.
That's right.
All stored up there, and when it comes, and it's coming, it's all going to be poured out. So I just, whenever I pray, and if it's quarter of, I tell the Lord He can slip it over half an hour. You know, don't worry about that. But I believe I should be praying every day for the baptism of the Spirit. So that's
thank
what
you.
It's about.
Thank you, Elder Page. Thank you, Elder Page. As we've said earlier, it's the intentions and the commitments that we've made this week, when we take them back to our real world, the places where we live, are going to have to be taken up. You women know what I mean by that, don't you? You know how you buy a dress and you have to take it up? So you've made a commitment here to the Lord Jesus Christ that fits camp meeting. But now you're going to have to take it back home on Sunday and take it up a little bit. Make it fit the life that you live in. Oh, what a wonderful privilege it is to be sons and daughters of God, to have our names written in heaven, and to know that by the indwelling Spirit and the grace of our Lord and Savior, when Jesus comes, we will be ready. And as I mentioned to you last night, to live in a continual state of being ready for the coming of Jesus is the greatest thrill of our existence. It's the goal of every fiber of our spiritual lives. It's time for us to pray two by twos. Now, I don't know if there's been anyone here this week who hasn't gotten up the nerve to pray, and you're resisting this. And I would just plead with you today to break this ice, break this wall down. Don't resist the Spirit of God, which calls us to salvation. His Spirit will not always strive with us. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to make our calling and election sure.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.